Please do turn to Titus in chapter 3. Titus in chapter 3. Where we read in verse 1, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities. Remind them to be subject, who to? To rulers and authorities. I confess in some ways it's been a strange couple of weeks with regards to ministry. Last Sunday morning we had a rather unusual overview, if you remember, from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 verses 6 to 15, when we looked at the warning against idleness. We did an overview, much more of a teach than a preach, which is unusual for us. Last Sunday night, because we're in chapter 2 and verse 15 here of Titus, it was something of a review, because we looked not only at the manner in which Titus was to speak, but the matters that he was to speak about. And so we reviewed the matters that we'd been looking at from chapter 2 since just after Easter in April. So it was an overview in the morning, a review last Sunday night. And this morning, if you were here, we surveyed work together. Standing back from 2 Thessalonians in chapter 3, we looked at what the Bible teaches about the origins, the purpose, and the nature of work. And yet here this evening we come to another fairly unusual topic. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities. Quite an unusual topic, yet becoming increasingly topical for us here in Great Britain. Less than 2 years ago, two police officers in the city of Birmingham allegedly told two Christians to move on and not to share their faith in what's a Muslim area of that great city. The incident happened to Mr. Arthur Cunningham and Joseph Abraham as they were simply handing out Christian tracts in an area of Birmingham, which is very much a Muslim Asian area, called the Alum Rock Road. And they were told to move on. In fact, they were told by a community support officer that they were committing a hate crime and that he was going to take them to the police station. Two other community support officers attended the incident, and they advised the two gentlemen that it might be wiser if they did not come back to the Alum Rock Road. They were greeted with these words as a final greeting: "You have been warned. If you come back here and get beat up, well, you have been warned." Which is poor English and poor law as well. An increasingly topical issue because only this year, on the 20th of April, Dale McAlpine of Workington in Cumbria was arrested after a conversation with another police community support officer, in which Mr. McAlpine did say that the Bible calls homosexual conduct a sin. And he was arrested for that, but later charges were dropped. But you see again conflict there with the authorities. And many of you know church worker Julian Hurst, who's been here to preach. He was distributing literature just before Easter last year at the church up there at Chalton in Manchester, when five police officers arrived to investigate what he was handing out. He was merely handing out an invitation to an Easter service. There was not even a scripture verse on the card. But the police had received a complaint which they needed to investigate. The complaint was that the literature being handed out was offensive. No evidence was found by the officers who turned up, so the individual who complained then changed his complaint, claiming that it was offensive that an evangelical church was allowed to hand out invitations to church services in a region which had a sizeable gay community. Again, the church in conflict with the authorities. And we're seeing something more and more of that in the land in which we live this evening. Conflict between Christians and authorities. And so that's the relationship we're going to consider here this evening as we look at this command to Titus. Titus, remind them. They know already you've taught them about this, but Titus, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities. Very briefly, we've seen in these first two chapters of Titus, we've seen doctrine and duty as they affect, especially in chapter 2, the home, in that household code which you've looked at, verses 1 to 10. Here, in his instructions to Titus, Paul is moving out from the inner circle of home to the outer circle of the secular society in which the Cretan Christians, remember Titus has been left on Crete, they have to move. that outer circle of the secular society there on Crete. His two themes in these first two verses are submission to the authorities and considerateness to all. And as we go through these in the coming week, we'll see he uses in many ways exactly the same framework as he did in chapter 2. There's the ethical instructions given, and there's this reminder, the grounds of why we are to do what we're instructed to do. And again, the grounds are our great salvation. Our great salvation. Against that background, let's come to verse 1. And let's be clear, first of all, about our subject tonight. For many of you, you'll be familiar with this, but so were the people Titus was going to speak to, because he was told to remind them. For some of you, it may be the first time that you've come across teaching of this kind in the Scriptures. What we're looking at this evening is the individual Christian's responsibility to the state, to the governing authorities. To the governing authorities, both national and locally. And so we need to understand tonight what that would have meant for the Cretan Christians, the authorities that they had to be subject to. I understand that by 67 AD they were under Roman rule, but also for us, under the rule of Charnwood Borough Council and Westminster and even, dare I say it, I must, Europe. What does it mean for us? And what does it mean for Christians all over the world? Because Christians all over the world this evening are being reminded that they must be subject to their rulers and their authorities. And that is worth thinking about just for a moment tonight. If you are a Christian in Afghanistan this evening, what is your responsibility to the Taliban regime that governs you? If you're in Malaysia or Iraq this evening, the same command is given. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, whatever the governing body is. Peter says an identical thing in his first letter, and the authorities that he was speaking about were very cruel. And yet he commanded Christians to be subject to their rulers and authorities, to the governing bodies. And you might say, well, hold on. I have my responsibilities before God in my walk. I have the responsibilities of family, which you've looked at here in Titus chapter 2. You remind us this morning of responsibilities at work. Does it really matter what we think about the government? I mean, they're all shrouded in scandals anyway. Does it matter what my relationship to them is? Well, it has been argued that the matter is not dealt with much in Scripture. But there are some great insights and some very clear teaching. And Titus chapter 3 and verse 1 is very insightful and very clear. Christians are to be subject to the rulers and the authorities, to their governing bodies. Of course, over the years, Christian thought has been at two extremes on this matter of the Christian's responsibility to the state, at both extremes and probably everything in the middle. Some believe the state is a vehicle for bringing in a better and more equal and more just society, which they will tell you amounts to bringing in Christ's kingdom. That's at one extreme. Others would say, well, Christian principles have been embodied in civil government and laws, so the state can be a good thing in practice. Others will say the state is the enemy of the church and God, that it stands opposed. And the imagery of the book of Revelation points to civil government possibly being a very venomous enemy of the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. When it comes to the Christian's responsibilities to the state, some would argue the Christian is not to vote. Others would say that we must vote. Those who say that we shouldn't would say, well, our citizenship is in heaven. The history of Great Britain in recent years means that perhaps we've not thought through this in practice as much as we should have done. But we're going to have to increasingly, given the change in the society in which we live. Titus chapter 3 and verse 1 has something to say to you and me this evening about open-air preaching, about breaking the speed limit on the M1, and about paying your tax. Very relevant. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities. First of all, let me answer a question which some of you may have in your minds. Well, does the Scripture say much You might be sitting there thinking, well, I understand that the Bible is about the Lord Jesus and his death for us on the cross. I've never heard of things like this before. And the first thing I want to do is to merely show you that it does. It does have things to say on this vital matter. And his first point, I'm not necessarily going to underline what it is that's taught. I simply want you to notice that it does. The Bible has something to say. In the Old Testament, for example, you will know of the man called Daniel. Daniel who went into the den of lions. Well, Daniel said these words in chapter 2 and verse 21. We read, God sets up kings and deposes them. God sets up kings and presidents and governments and prime ministers and deposes them. Because as we've just sung, O Father, you are sovereign in all the worlds you made. A sparrow doesn't fall from a tree apart from the will of God, and God sets up kings and prime ministers and he deposes them. Later on in the same book of the Bible, Daniel chapter 4, we read, the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets them over the lowliest of men. We mustn't just think, as we were warned this morning, that there's a secular and a sacred. God is involved in all and he rules over all. And he's sovereign over the kingdoms of men and he gives them to anyone he wishes. We're fighting about getting our hands dirty in our relationship with the state, but God has raised them up and God can put them down. Thirdly, in the Old Testament, I've just come to the time when the Jews are rebuilding under Ezra, and we come across a letter there from the king of Persia at the time, who was a man called Darius. He's replying to a governor. He's a local authority figure. His name was Tatanai. And when the king wrote to him, he encouraged help for the Jews rebuilding the temple. He said, so that they may offer sacrifices pleasing to God and pray for the well-being of the king and his sons. There was a king who expected that the Jews would pray. It was also a comment on their behaviour. They prayed for the well-being of kings and of societies. So there you see just three references to the interface between faith and the secular kingdom. Let me take you into the New Testament. Remember, Jesus is living, as it were, under Roman authority, as they were in that day. Let me just remind you of three things that took place in Jesus' lifetime. In fact, turn with me, please, to Matthew and chapter 17. I'm just trying to show you, first of all, the scripture does have something to say. And sometimes when we read these things, we can miss what it is that is being said. But it is being said. In Matthew chapter 17, from verse 24, we read about a question. When they come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said, does your teacher not pay the temple tax? He said, yes. And when he'd come into the house, Jesus anticipated him, saying, what do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes? From their own sons or from strangers? Peter said to him, from strangers. Jesus said to him, then the sons are free. Nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, and take the fish that comes up first. And when you've opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and you. You see there? Jesus there is teaching about paying taxes to the authorities here, the temple tax. He was exempt from paying this tax because he's the Son of God, but not wanting to cause offence, he's subject to the authorities. And he encourages Peter and others to be too. You'll be more familiar with just over the page, chapter 22. Chapter 22, and again they come to Jesus to test him. Verse 17 of Matthew 22. Tell us therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? To the one who's in charge of the Roman rule? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money. So they brought him a denarius, and he said to them, "Whose image and inscription is this?" They said to him, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." Can you see again? He's acknowledging the authority of the Roman rule and the submission owed to it. Third and final example from the life of Jesus. If you come with me to John and chapter 19, you'll find that Jesus himself is standing before the governing authorities. He's standing before Pilate, the governor. And I want you to notice what Jesus says in John chapter 19 and verse 11. Pilate has said to Jesus, "Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" What was Jesus' answer? "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." You see, that's primarily a source, isn't it? A statement about the source of Pilate's authority. Where does his authority come from as Roman governor? It comes from above. It comes from God. And yet also Jesus is acknowledging in that great condescension that he has that power over Jesus. That power which is given to him is given by God, but Jesus acknowledges that power and submits to it. So there in the life of Jesus we see that he's saying we're to be subject to the governing bodies and to the authorities. Well, that's all well and good. You say that entirely agrees with what Paul is teaching Titus here. But the New Testament church came into conflict, didn't it, with the governing authorities. What took place then? And I don't think you could preach on Titus chapter 3 and verse 1 without mentioning this, because Titus chapter 3 verse 1 gives one dimension of the need to be subject to the authorities, but there are exceptions. And we find them in the early church. In Acts chapter 4, we've already seen that the early church runs into conflict, who with? With the civil authorities. On this occasion, Peter and John have actually been before the Sanhedrin, after they've healed the man at the beautiful gate. By the Sanhedrin, they've been commanded not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 8, Peter acknowledges that they are the rulers and elders of the people. But he then goes on in verse 18 to question whether it was right in God's sight for them to obey the council rather than God. The church has come into conflict with the civil authorities, here actually with the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders. And they've commanded Peter and John not to teach or speak in the name of Jesus. Now, what is it right to do, Peter says? Because God says we are to speak and teach, and you say we aren't. Let me find a very clear answer given here in verse 18 and 19. Is it right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God? For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Do you notice that? There can be conflict between the civil authority and God's expressed will. And when there is conflict, the choice is clear. We're to obey God and not the authorities. That situation is repeated again, Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. Peter and the other apostles answered, "We ought to obey God rather than men." So you see, a great way to teaching that we are to be subject to our authorities, to our governing bodies. But when our governing bodies, with their commands, come into conflict with the revealed will of God, we are not to obey them. We are to obey God rather than them. So the early church ran into conflict with the civil authorities. When the civil authorities were not standing in line with God's word, they were disobeyed. And Christians had to pay the consequences. One thing I will just mention here, that although our citizenship as believers is in heaven, we are entitled to see our citizenship rights here on the earth fulfilled. Which means we can go to law to see that our citizenship here of Great Britain, is upheld and our rights are fulfilled. We mustn't be frightened of doing that. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas have been beaten and imprisoned in Philippi. When they're released, Paul doesn't go quietly. "Off you to go now, Paul, off you go, go quietly." He won't go quietly. Why not? Because he demands a different treatment on the grounds of his Roman citizenship. It was enshrined in law that he couldn't be treated like he had been treated. And so he appeals to the law in that case. And we're to do the same today as Christians. We can appeal to the law to see our rights as citizens upheld and fulfilled. It's not the only time Paul does that. In Acts chapter 20, he's arrested, he's being stretched out to be flogged in Jerusalem. And to stop being flogged, he appeals to his Roman citizenship. He says, "Is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't even been found guilty?" Recognise that? He's appealing to the authorities. "Your law says that you can't do this to a Roman citizen who hasn't been condemned. I'm appealing to your law." And he did that to stop himself being flogged on that occasion. So we notice from the Old Testament, it's God who raises up and God who deposes kings. We see that Jesus in his teaching shows that we are to render to Caesar. We are to render to Her Majesty the Queen. We are to render to Mr. Osborne and Mr. Cameron that which is due to them. But we're not to render to them what isn't due to them. And when their teaching and commands come in conflict with the revealed word of God, it is not right for us to obey them. It is right for us to obey God. And we can appeal to the law to see our rights as citizens upheld. Now, we've read together this evening from Romans chapter 13. There you notice the teaching of Paul on why governing authorities are established. Very clear, we'll mention it later from Romans 13. When Paul writes to Timothy, he says that requests, prayers and intercessions with thanksgiving are to be made for everyone, for kings and for all in authority. So in the letters, we're told why governing authorities are established. We're told for what purpose they're established, and we're told that we are to pray for those in authority that we might lead godly and peaceable lives. Peter in his letter says, and I quote, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right." That's our responsibility, to be subject, but it's also reminding us of the purpose of authority, which is to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. Now, against that background of what's taught in the letter to the church at Rome, Paul's teaching to Timothy, what we just read from Peter, we then come to the fourth example in the letters, Titus 3:1, where we're reminded to be subject to rulers and authorities. And let me remind you that Paul, perhaps here, is conscious of the Cretan flair for, and I quote, "insurrections, murders and internecine wars." We mentioned before that the Cretans were known for their insubordination. They were a notoriously lawless people. And so here they're instructed that as Christians, they're not to continue that lawlessness. They are to be subject to their governing authorities, who would have been Roman authorities. They're no longer to be troublemakers. They're no longer to be those who cause civil unrest. They are to be obedient and subject to their governing authorities. And that means that we are too here this evening. We are to be good citizens of the country in which we find ourselves. And first of all, I just want to remind you of why. Why does it matter so much? Well, because of the origins of the rulers and authorities. Three reasons. Number one, as we've sung tonight, it is the Lord who reigns. Dominion belongs to him. He's the ruler of all things. And it's he who establishes human agencies for the government of people. It's God who establishes human agencies for the government of the citizens of a nation. Law and order and good government has its origins in God. The Bible, interestingly, doesn't say that one type of government is better than another. It doesn't vote for monarchy or republic or a democracy. It just tells us that God has established human agencies for the government of people, and that he appoints them. He brings them down. He exalts them. The main point there is that the rulers and authorities to whom we're to be subject are appointed by God. It's a good thing to have people running and ruling a country. But secondly, why does it matter? What's the purpose? Why has God appointed the state, the governing authorities, to do what they've done? What's their God-given purpose? What should they be doing? I think that is important for us, because to talk to some Christians, you'd think that God had set them up just so that Christians could nitpick about whether or right it's not that we obey them in this matter or the other. And they've actually been set up with very, very good purpose. In Romans 13, as we read, governing bodies are established to be God's servants, to be God's ministers. The purpose is that closely related to God and to his will. They're described as being his ministers. So much so that to rebel against them without justifiable grounds is to defy God himself. Is that important? We're not to have a sniffy attitude to the governing authorities. Governing authorities are appointed to be God's servants. And generally they are established for good. The authorities are there to promote good ethical behaviour. In the Old Testament, we read in Deuteronomy that the officials were appointed in the name of justice to regulate good community living. We need governance. We need, of course, good governance, but governance is established by God as a good thing. As we read in Romans, he is God's ministerial servant to do you good. He holds no terror for those who do right. And that's very important for us to recognise, given to some of us our political prejudices, where in our heart we seem to have no time at all for anybody who's in government. We're so appalled by what they do that we forget that they're actually there for a good purpose, even if they're not fulfilling that purpose. They're actually there for three specific reasons: to do good and to reward good. That's what we read from Romans chapter 13. We need our governing bodies, we need our authorities, and they are there to do good and to reward good. Secondly, they're there to restrain and punish evil. Without them, there would be unrestrained sin. They hold terror for those who do wrong. They bear the sword for good reason. They are there to restrain and punish evil. They are there to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. That's why we should pray very much for our current Home Secretary, if that's still the title she's got, Theresa May. For Ken Clark in his job there as well, of justice. Very important, the bills they're going to bring in. We see what it is to have seen something of our Judeo-Christian background undermined by laws which have been brought in the last 10-15 years. We need to pray for our law makers. They are there not for their own good reasons, not for their party. They are there to do and reward good, to restrain and to punish evil. They are there to administer justice, to ensure that the oppressed receive their rights, that the poor, needy and destitute are defended. That's what government is there for. That's the wisdom of God revealed in the establishment of governing authorities. And so what's our responsibility to them? Well, first of all, for every citizen, we are firstly to honour and respect them. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 7, we're told to render to all their due. Peter says, honour the king. We're to honour the king. And I'd extend that, I think, justifiably, and say we're to honour the police and the magistrates and the town council and the borough council and those who work at Westminster and Europe. We're to try and rise above the general cynicism in the country. I think it's a very helpful practice to try and never call them Cameron, but Mr. Cameron. So many people just spit their names out, don't they? And it's good to try not to. To honour them and respect them for the roles that they have. We're to honour and respect. It's not difficult to take pot shots at Prince Charles or anybody else or Boris Johnson. Some people make a living out of it. And yet, because of the role that they have, we are to honour and to respect them. Secondly, we are, as we read here in Titus 3:1, to submit and obey them. We are to give to Caesar that which is due to Caesar. Time and time again, we're told to be subject to them, to be submissive to them. Of course, the whole idea of submission just rankles with the spirit of our present age. We should be the very best of citizens in the honour and respect which we give to those who govern us, and in a way in which we submit and obey to their laws when they are in line with God's word. Number one, honour and respect. Number two, submit and obey. Number three, use our granted rights. Use our granted rights. Very interesting case at the moment with regard to Dale McAlpine. He's the man who was arrested on the 20th of April up in Cumbria. I know not everybody agrees with this, but I'll tell you why I do. The Christian Institute is funding this man as he sues the police for wrongful arrest. And you might say, well, isn't that taking it a bit far? Aren't we supposed to respect the police? Well, yes. But the charges against him were dropped, and he's now suing the chief constable of wherever it is for wrongful arrest. And some people say, well, that's not a good use of our money, is it, to support this man in it? I would argue that it is, for this reason. Because it really does need to put down a marker so that people realise that people who do what he was doing just can't be wrongfully arrested. And given a slide of things at the moment, I think it's a very important case. It will bring attention to it so that other chief constables know and are clear, and their officers are clear, that you can't go around arresting someone for what Dale McAlpine did. And all he's really doing is he's applying to see his rights fulfilled as a citizen of this country. Very often Christians waive those rights, but he doesn't believe it's right to. And you may think he's wrong, I think he's right. We are to honour and respect, we are to submit and obey, and we are to use our granted rights. But beyond that, as Christians, we are to pray. Try and pray every week, but we don't always manage it, I know, for the Queen, for those in government, for those in opposition, nationally and locally. Pray for our local MP. We used to pray for Andy Reid. We now pray for Nicky Morgan. Pray for them. We need to pray for these people that we might be able to live godly and peaceable lives. Andy Reid was a professing Christian. Nicky Morgan sends out stuff from the Conservative Christian Association. So there's some healthy influence on both of them. We need to pray that that will really be effective in their lives. We need to pray for them. But we're not to obey the rulers and authorities when their demands conflict with the law of God. And that's something we're going to find more and more. I was asked to speak down at Hinckley last Thursday morning on living for Christ in an anti-Christian society. And I was saying how I honestly believe that coming to faith, as I think I did in 1987, I'm sure I have come to faith, I'm not always sure when it was. You know, I could never have expected to be where I am now. You know, I think when you came to faith then, you didn't know your Bible very well, it was a norm for people to sort of respect you. Didn't imagine that people in my position 20 years' time were being held overnight, which a number of pastors increasingly are being in our country at the moment. Pastors are being held overnight for things which they have said in line with God's word and because other citizens have complained about them. Now, I wouldn't have thought that was possible in 1987, because I wasn't very knowledgeable of the scriptures. It's been happening all over the world for 2,000 years and more. But it's very new to us. But we are not to obey if the state's demands conflict with the law of God. It's not always clear. Some Christians seem always to be spoiling for a fight. Some are always wanting to find a compromise. The case of the Christian registrar down in Islington, Lillian Liddell, is an interesting one. Her employers have said what a good employee she has been, but she asked if she could be exempt as a registrar from officiating at civil partnerships. She didn't believe that she could do that in all good conscience given the word of God. And all she asked was could they change the rota so that she could be exempt from that. And she was threatened and abused. Eventually she resigned, and the case I think is now going to Europe. First of all, it was found to be discrimination, and then it wasn't. She lost, and she apparently has appealed in that case. Now, some people don't believe that's very clear. The thing that I do think is clear is this. We're not to obey if the state's demands conflict with the law of God. We can't do. And we've simply got to accept that we've got to pay the consequences. And that will be a consequence in terms of job and finance and imprisonment. Increasingly so for Christians in this land. That's the consequence. You stand up. You don't expect the law to pat you on the back. Not today anyway. And we just have to pay the consequences. We believe, don't we, that many of the Christians who are being written to here were slaves. You know, and their rights were very poor. But they were to live for Christ. Yes, we are to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey them, but not when the demands of those rulers and authorities conflict with the word of God. So, as believers, we're not to retreat into a ghetto. We should have the highest view of the state, almost as this morning we'd have a high view of work, because of what God says about the state and because of what God says about work. We're not a law unto ourselves. This has not been made much of an issue in our land in recent years, but increasingly, as we live in less favourable conditions, it will be. And we need to think, and we need to submit, we need to be the very best of citizens, the very best of taxpayers, the very best of voters, subject to the TB licence, subject to speed limits, subject to taxes, because of its importance, because of our understanding of why the governing bodies are there. Some would go even further and say that really we should be those who are seeking to be on these bodies, that we need Christian politicians, that we need Christian school governors to be there, not just standing apart and carping and criticising, but being there right at the heart of the system we have as salt and light. Whatever it is, we need to be those who pray for those in authority. Mrs. Thatcher was wrong about this. There is such a thing as society, and there is government in that society, and we want that government to honour God and to be good for the people. And above all, we want that because by God's grace we're Christians. God has saved us. We acknowledge God's reign. We're happy to have the Lord Jesus Christ to reign over us and to reign us by his word. And so we're willingly subject to the authorities, apart from where they are in conflict with God's revealed will. And in the same way that we are to work in a certain way, surely we ought to be happy to be subject with the things we looked at this morning. Energy and enthusiasm. And excellence, and as an example, and with an eye to eternity. With an eye to eternity, we're to be subject to rulers and authorities. And because we have eternity in view, in parallel with being good citizens here on earth, we will give priority to sharing with our fellow citizens the good news of another citizenship. Because many under this roof tonight know what it is to have our citizenship in heaven, to belong to another family, to belong to another society. And our membership of that special family and our citizenship of that place will not end at death, but will be ours forever. And as I encourage you tonight, and encourage myself and rebuke myself too on this matter of being subject to rulers and authorities, encouraging us as believers to be good citizens here on earth, can I just ask you this evening, where is your citizenship? I mean, are we all citizens here of Great Britain tonight? I'm not sure, but is that the only citizenship you have? A citizenship tied to a sovereign who lives in London? Is that the only citizenship you have here this evening? You see, a Christian has that citizenship, but they also have another. Their citizenship is in heaven, because they have come to know and love and follow the Lord Jesus Christ for themselves. They've come to recognize that he is the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords. They've bowed the knee, they've repented of their sin, and they've trusted him. And so they have an earthly citizenship, but greater, they have a citizenship which is in heaven. And I want to ask you this evening, do you? Have you turned from your sin to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you know that you have a citizenship here this evening, which is in heaven? Because you belong to him, and he belongs to you forever. Be a good citizen. But above all else, if you've never turned from your sin to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, then please do so here this evening. It's urgent. Trust in him who gave himself for you. Amen.